John 21, 15 through 21. Oh, first off, before we get started, anybody ever heard, if you've had kids, you understand this, I'm fine, right? Who's ever told you this? I'm fine. I like this because it's the second most told lie behind the first one, which is, I have read and agreed to the terms and conditions that you've read, right? Yeah, I know. But this idea of I'm fine is going to play throughout kind of what we're going to talk about today. I just thought this was kind of funny because, again, if you're a parent, how many times have your kids, when you're like, how was your day? Fine. How are you doing? I'm fine. How many times have you talked to a friend? How are you doing? Fine. And we're going to find out they may not be doing fine, and there's some importance behind that. But read with me John 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following them, and he was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? Ah, bless Peter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for our time to be with brothers and sisters, Lord. And I pray now that you open our hearts and minds. You open our hearts and minds to your Spirit. May your Spirit work in us and transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Jordan Chiles. Anybody remember that name? Jordan Chiles. She was a member of the female U.S. Olympic team. Jordan won a gold in the team competition for Team USA, but also received a bronze medal for her floor routine in the individual medal round. During her routine, the judges made a scoring error, which then had to be protested by Team USA so that Jordan Chiles would receive her proper and deserved score. The protest then allowed for her to overtake and secure the bronze medal. And I wish I could say that was it, but we're talking about the International Olympic Committee, and we're talking about Olympic judging, and that's always that always goes crazy if you know anything about that. Well, when this all happened, the Romanian team protested her protest. And their athlete was awarded Child's bronze medal. And if you have read anything about the situation, none of it really makes any sense. In fact, Child's is now protesting the protest of the protest. So it's going down this route. And the worst part is that Jordan Child's and her Romanian counterpart are left to kind of get stuck in the middle of it all. All their time, all their energy was put into this sport. And I think Jordan Child summed it up well with this ordeal. She described her feelings this way. The biggest thing that was taken from me was the recognition of who I was. Not just my sport, but the person I am. It's a lonely thing to go from being known and being loved to something other than. And just in case you think this is a Jordan Child's thing, and you might even be thinking to yourself, well, I mean, come on, she just needs to get over it. What she says about being recognized as a person is no small thing to any of us. A recent Harvard study in 2020 found that 61% of adults from the ages of 18 to 25 report feeling serious loneliness compared to 39% across the general population. Cigna Healthcare did their own survey in 2021 and found similar results. Young adults are twice as likely to be lonely than to be lonelier than seniors. More than twice as many younger adults as older adults experience feeling left out. Men and women have roughly the same likelihood for loneliness. It's not just a man's thing, and it's not just a woman's thing. And an even more recent study, the American Psychiatric Association released a survey from this year that states this. Early in 2024, 30% of adults say they have experienced feelings of loneliness at least once a week over the past year. Did you catch that? Once a week over the past year, while 10% say they are lonely every day. And while 10% doesn't feel like a lot, that number has skyrocketed. Younger people were more likely to experience these feelings, with 30% of Americans aged between the ages of 18 and 34 saying they were lonely every day or several times a week. And single adults are nearly twice as likely as married adults to say they have been lonely on a weekly basis over the past year, 39% versus 22%. And all of this reading of studies got me to remember this famous quote from Stuart Smalley. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Anybody remember Stuart Smalley from SNL? Yeah, come on. Famous one is with Michael Jordan, right? For me. But how that really resonates with us in a time in which the feelings of not being known, the feelings of loneliness seem to be going up in most age groups, and especially in the age groups between 18 and 34, that more of us have to look in a mirror and maybe say to ourselves, because of what we're feeling in the moment, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me, even when you may not feel like people like you. Our text for today is this beautiful and emotional moment between the resurrected Jesus and Peter. Now, let me take you back a few days before this scene that we read in John 21. Jesus had been arrested by the Jewish authorities, and Peter, in the scuffle, had done this. He drew his sword. Y'all remember that? Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. Oops, the slave's name was Malchus. Well, don't worry. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me? So in the midst of before all of this, Peter lops off an ear. Then Peter in John 18, 17 and 18, so after defending Jesus and taking someone's ear off, he does this. This woman said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, what? I am not. And now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around, and it was warming themselves, and Peter was also standing there and warming himself. So after cutting someone's ear off, right, and defending Jesus, what does Peter do next? He denies Jesus. And if anything you read about Peter, Peter does one thing. He goes big or he goes home. I mean, it's big with Peter. So by the time we get to our text, Peter and the disciples and all of this that has happened have decided to go back to what they know best. John 18, he lops off an ear, he denies Jesus. John 19, John 20, Jesus dies and is resurrected. And the disciples do this in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Amen, right, Richard? I am going fishing. After all of this, we get to this part, and Peter and the disciples do what? They revert back to what they know best. They revert back to their default. I mean, what else are they to do now that Jesus has been crucified? I mean, they're going fishing. And put yourself in Jesus' shoes. When you have had a series of unfortunate events like he has, cut off an ear, denied Jesus, all of this that has caused not only yourself but others grief, you kind of go back to what you know. You go back to what makes sense. And Peter is known as a fisherman. He is in his place. It's his line of work. It's his fortress of solitude. It's his place to go where nobody has to know him except that he's a fisherman. The rest of the story goes something like this. Peter and the group strike out fishing for the night. Nothing works for them until right around the time the sun comes up, coming right over the horizon. And there's this man standing on the shore. He's standing on the shore and he states the obvious to him. He yells to him, "Hey, seems like you had a bad night, guys." The stranger offers a suggestion to Peter and the group. "Hey, what you need to do, you've been doing it all wrong all night. You got to throw your nets on the other side of the boat." Now, you can imagine the disciples are like, "Who is this guy? Like, we've done that." But that's what he said. You got to throw your nets to the other side of the boat. But here's the thing. If you've read the Gospels, they've heard that. They've heard this before. They've heard something like this. And then it hits them. It hits the disciples. That's Jesus on the shore. That's not just Jesus. That's the resurrected Jesus standing on the shore. And Peter, doing what Peter does, because there's this really awkward part in John 21 that it says that Peter, seeing Jesus, puts on his clothes. Anyone to deduce what Peter was looking like before he had his clothes on? There's something going on here in the moment with Peter. He's naked, kind of John is hinting at. Besides just the awkwardness of the scene, I think John is signaling something to us. You see, being naked for Peter, and think about all that Peter has gone through, right? He's lopped off an ear. He's denied Jesus. He's not just denied Jesus. And John has this once, but we have this denied Jesus three times, right? He's done all of this. Being naked is a vulnerable state for anyone to be in. And sometimes, more than just an actual nakedness, the stuff that we do, the stuff that we think about, you know, the things that we do can make our own selves feel naked. We feel vulnerable. We feel alienated. We feel lonely. We're not seen. We're not known. And we're not loved. And while we may not be physically naked, inside, we just feel naked. So what does Peter do? Puts on his clothes. And he swims to shore. By the way, much to the chagrin of his fellow disciples, as it tells us in 21:8. But the other disciples, remember those guys, they had to come in a boat dragging the net full of fish. So Peter just says, "Peace out, guys. I'm done." Jumps in the water while the other disciples are like, "Come on, man." And they're dragging the boat and they're getting it to where they need to go. The group gathers around the fire Jesus has made and they begin to have some breakfast with Jesus. And as the group surrounds Jesus, I always see in my mind's eye, fairly or unfairly, Peter kind of sitting on the edge of the group. You know, you got Jesus, and he's around a charcoal fire, which is significant, but he's around a charcoal fire. The other disciples are there having the meal. Maybe Peter's eating it with them. But there's Peter sitting on kind of the edge of the group. And you know what I mean. It can be easy when you feel no one wants to see you or no one wants to talk to you. You just kind of hang around the edges. I can always see Jesus. I can always see Peter there in the scene, head down, not trying to be noticed, eating his fish, and just listening to the conversations happening around him. Then there's this moment. It's the moment of our text. Everyone has finished eating. Plates have been put away, and Jesus looks beyond those around him and makes eye contact with Peter. You know that kind of awkward eye contact? When you see somebody in the eyes and they catch your eyes and there's really nowhere else you can go because your eyes are locked on their eyes and you're trying to figure out what's going to happen next, what's going to be said next. And everyone knows there's nothing like being called out when you're trying to hide. I had a professor in graduate school who had this belief that everyone had to contribute to class. And he had this uncanny ability of knowing who had and who hadn't. So you could go 3 hours without saying anything, and he would, at the end of the lesson, catch your eyes and say, "Well, Russell, you haven't said anything, so what are you thinking?" And you know what happens when that's said? Where does everyone else's eyes go to? Everyone turns and looks at you, and all you're thinking is, everyone else has said everything. I was just trying to get out of this class. But this is Peter. There's nothing like being called out. And so what's Jesus going to say to Peter? What's going to happen to Peter? Three times we read in our text that Jesus asked Peter if he loves him. It's as if Jesus is trying in this moment for Peter maybe to prove himself as we read it. I mean, is that what Jesus is doing? Is he trying to get Peter to like prove himself? Let me make sure, you know, do you love me? You better love me, you know. Isaac, oh man, this one thing he loves to do, and I love it for it. But last night, every time he goes and like runs to the bathroom or goes to his room, as he's running down the hall, you hear this, love you, Mom and Dad, every time. And so we're talking 6 or 7 times during the day. And it's great. I mean, but he said, love you, Mom and Dad. And it's like every time we have to prove it. Like, we love you too, buddy, except for last night. Love you, Mom and Dad. Crickets. Laurie and I were in a conversation, and all of a sudden he walks down the hall and goes, why didn't you respond to me? And Laurie and I are like, we're sorry, buddy. He's like, I said, do you love me? And I mean, you know, Laurie and I are kind of chuckling. Of course we love you, buddy. Is this what Jesus is trying to do? Like, Peter, prove it. Prove that you love me. If Peter can prove his love to Jesus, then maybe Jesus will accept him back into the fold. So 3 times Peter is asked, and 3 times Peter affirms his love for Jesus. 3 times he has to go through this with the rest of the disciples looking at him. And I know we've heard that number before with Peter. Yes, 3 times Peter denied Christ at the charcoal fire, and 3 times Jesus affirms Peter's love. But here's the thing. It's not for Jesus. This moment is not for Jesus. It's not. It's for Peter. This moment is for Peter. As one theologian wrote, and I'm paraphrasing, if Peter would have denied Jesus 1,000 times, then Jesus would have asked the question 1,000 times. Jesus, and get this, knows Peter. He knows Peter. He knows Peter is go big or go home. He knows who Peter really is. We read that at the end of the verses, you know, where Jesus says, when you get old, there's a way you're going to glorify God. And you know the legend of how Paul died. He died, or how Peter died. He died like Jesus, just on an upside down cross. I mean, it's go big or go home. Jesus knows Peter. Peter is thinking he is the guy not known by Jesus because of his actions, because he messed up, because of his grief. And we know that feeling. We know the feeling where our actions and our issues are kind of who we are or get made to who we are. It's what we tell ourselves so many times. We can't be known because of X, Y, and Z. We can't be loved because of X, Y, and Z or something like that. And worse, sometimes we make those who have done things feel that way in society. Society is good at this. Society is good at pushing individuals to the edges because of things done. We can't help it. It's what we do to each other. It's also been done to you, probably. Those feelings of loneliness, those feelings of despair, we see that as well. And those feelings of loneliness and despair, as Peter is going through this moment, tell a different story about us. We listen to those stories all too often. When we feel disconnected, when we find ourselves on the edges of a group, we can't imagine ourselves being valuable. We can't imagine ourselves being loved. We don't see, we don't feel our truest self because loneliness and despair tell a story about you. They tell a story about you that you're not good enough, that you're not smart enough. And guess what? Doggone it, people don't like you. That's what it says. Jesus knows this about Peter in the moment. He knows that's what Peter's going through. And the good news, he also knows this about you and me. He knows that we struggle in living to our truest self. Paul says it this way in his letter to Galatians 4, 8, and 9, which might be up there. I know, like, you can have favorite verses, you know, probably top 10 favorite verses for me is Galatians 4, 8, and 9 for this. Paul says this, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to beings that by nature are not gods. Now, however, that you have come to know God. Okay, catch that? You have come to know God. And then Peter says, Paul says, two P names, or rather to be what? Known by God. Well, you've come to know God. Paul says, whoa, actually, rather you are now known by God. How can you turn back to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits? How can you want to be enslaved to them again? Known by God is what Paul says. Jesus knows that Peter, if he is to live in his truest self, must know and feel that he is loved without condition, that he is known without condition. Being human is not to live in a state of disconnectedness or a state of despair and loneliness. Being human is not about you having to continually prove your value. Instead, being human is to be fully known and fully loved. Dr. Jeremy Noble argues in his book, Project Unlonely, Healing Our Crisis of Disconnection. He says this, there are three types of loneliness. There's psychological, social, and existential. Some may experience psychological loneliness when they don't feel like they have anyone to confide in or trust. Societal loneliness is feeling systematically excluded because of a characteristic, including gender, race, and disability. Existential or spiritual loneliness comes from being disconnected from oneself. We as a community can be good at this sometimes. We can be good at causing this sometimes. But Jesus, knowing this, pulls us back in. Far too many times, far too many find themselves paralyzed by fear of despair, anxiety, and loneliness. That they are not enough. They feel disconnected from this idea that they are, I don't know, not human or not human enough or something like that. And yet Jesus forgives and Jesus loves you for exactly who you are today. No conditions. Your past does not define you, and no, Jesus does not want you to pay for the stuff by being exiled. Like, you know, show me your good over the next week and you can come back. He welcomes you today. Jesus has a future for you today and wants you to live into that full future. Jamie Clark Soules writes this in her book, Reading John for Dear Life. She says this, the beauty of signing on with Christ, among other things, is this. You get to be you. Did you get that? You get to be you, and you being you brings the creator of this universe, of all universes, deep delight. You learn that nothing you have done makes your life and future irredeemable. I like that quote. You get to be you, and being you brings the one who created you great delight. And there's nothing you can do that makes your life and future irredeemable. I swear I say this a lot, but Paul wrote something about this in Romans 8. You know, height nor depth, any of this stuff can separate you from the love of God. It's like Paul knew. It's like Jesus knows. We got to hear it 1,000 times in a week to prove to ourselves that it's new we are, is we are loved. That we are loved. That is who we are. Yes, we make mistakes. But being human, we see, is being loved. It's being known. And shouldn't that be what we are about today? For those in our community to live into their full humanness and their full future, that's what Jesus wants for you today. That's what Jesus wants for your neighbor today. That's what Jesus wants for the person right now who's sitting in the pew who doesn't feel like that. You are not by yourself. You are not the stories of your loneliness. You are known today. You are loved today. You have someone in your corner with you today, and you have all of us with you today. Because we believe that we are known by God. And as I was telling my class today, Somewhere, sometime, we begin to think that God has this cosmic eraser, and boy, he is just looking forward to erasing your name out of the book of life. And Jesus shows up to Peter and says, that is the exact opposite, Peter. I need you to live into your fullest and truest self, which is go big or go home, baby. And I need that from you, Peter. And I need you to know that nothing you're going to do. Yes, you deny me three times. That's okay. Because I'm here. And I love you. And you love me. That's who you are. And I'm not going anywhere. That's being known by God. Is being known that you can be you and that God delights in the person he created in you today. That should be who we are as a community, where those who come in who feel loneliness will feel loneliness no more, that the neighbors that we have around us who we know are struggling do not feel despair and anxiety because we're in their corner. Why? Because we know we're known by God, and everyone should be known by God, because that's what it means to be human. I truly believe that. So today, if you feel lonely, and you might, numbers prove out, it could happen. If you're going through despair or anxiety, don't go by yourself. Those aren't who you are. There are people sitting next to you who will listen to you, who will talk to you. There are us down front who will talk to you and sit with you and be in your corner and show you and be the embodiment of love and knownness to you, so you know that that's not your story, because God didn't create you for that. God created a future for you to live into. So live into it today, and let us help where we can to feel the love of God, to know that's who you are. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.